Right, I've got a scenario to kick off. You're walking down the street and you're just minding your own business, walking down the street, and then this person walks up to you. When you see them, they're kind of vaguely familiar, but they're walking deliberately towards you. They've got a kind look on their face. In fact, they've got like something like a grateful look on their face. They walk straight towards you. They grab hold of your hand. They look you in the eyes and they say, "Do you know, I've been watching you." Right. "I've been watching you. I've seen you at work. I've seen you at sport. I've listened to some of your conversations. I know some of your family." And you're thinking, this is getting a bit weird, but it's okay because they don't look like they're wanting to do anything malicious. And they say, "Do you know what? When I look at you, you remind me of someone. Do you know who you remind me of? You remind me of Jesus." Now, wouldn't that be an amazing compliment at that point? It would be a bit weird and crazy for that to happen, you know, someone to come up to you and say that. But there could be no greater compliment than someone saying to you, someone who knows you, "I see Christ in you." Yeah? Now, I say all that because that's actually what Jesus wants for us. He wants for us that people would see Christ in us. Not so that we can walk around and say, "Ooh, I'm like Jesus," but just so that he wants to see Christ formed in you. Yeah? And that's what we've been looking at this term, this topic of discipleship. And the aim is to ask a few questions. The questions we've asked are, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? How are we made into disciples of Jesus? What are the things God uses to achieve his goal for us as disciples? And so that's where we started. What is the goal? Do you remember the goal? The goal is that we would be like Jesus, that Christ would be formed in you. In that first week, we looked at this verse up on the screen, which is, "He is the one," Jesus is the one we proclaim, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ." That's the goal, that you would be fully mature in Christ, that someone would recognise Christ in you. And so having looked at the goal, we looked at the foundation of God's grace, and then we looked at some of the tools, the things that God uses in order to make you into a disciple of Jesus. We looked at his word, the Bible. We looked at his spirit. We looked at the fact that he gives us a new identity. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about the vision of the kingdom of God. That's what we talked about last week. And so there we have it. We've got a plan. We've got a bunch of tools. You're ready and equipped to be made into a disciple of Jesus. And if we stop there, if we stop the series at this point, you could think, if I just apply these tools diligently and personally, word, prayer, spirit, those things, then we can end up with this kind of image in our minds of what the disciple of Jesus will be like. A bit like a lone, battle-hardened knight or knightess. Can you have a knightess? Anyway, we can now. A knight or a knightess. You can have this image in your mind of the disciple of Jesus as the lone warrior, as the person who's applied those tools and become skilled, capable, wise, tough, through years of training, battle and endurance, personally applying the tools of word, prayer, you know, those things that we've talked about. Now, there's a lot that's good in that idea. This came off a cover of a book that was used for training in discipleship. There's a lot that's good in that idea about the lone warrior, but there's a profound problem. And there's a profound problem with the kind of thinking, not so much the image of a warrior or someone who's become wise and skilled. You know, Paul said to Timothy, we need to be like the soldier. You know, so it's a biblical idea. But there's a profound problem with thinking you can do this on your own. That through applying the principles of discipleship on your own, that you can grow into maturity. And that it's just you and Jesus and that's all that matters. There's a profound problem with that kind of thinking. It's a problem for two big reasons. One, it's not biblical. Two, it won't work. If you have that mindset, you won't become the fully mature disciple of Jesus. Now, I've got to defend those statements. One, that it's not biblical, and two, that it won't work. That's a big call. But the big point I want to drive us towards today is that fundamental to discipleship, something that is essential to you becoming fully mature in Christ, are two things. To become a disciple of Jesus, you need the community of God's people. And you need to serve the community of God's people and his purposes. So they're the two big points they're going to make today. If you switched off now and remembered those two, that would be fine. But I want to defend those points. I want to defend those points. One, that it's not biblical, that you can be a lone warrior. And two, that it won't work. So what, it's not biblical. The reason I say it's not biblical that you can, it's just you and Jesus and you can become a disciple of Jesus on your own, is because it misses a great reality that goes from cover to cover in the Bible, from one part to the next, that we're called to be part of God's community, and that's essential to who we are. Just think with me about this. We'll fly through some passages. Genesis chapter 2. So right from the start of the Bible, God has created. He's created the animals, the trees and everything. He's created a man. And in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now, there's a lot that can be said about that verse. There's a lot that has been said about that verse. But one thing is clear. It's not good to be alone, is it? In fact, if you go back to the very first chapter, you see God saying, in the plural, let us make mankind, humanity, in our image. Right at the heart of the nature of God is community. God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he makes humanity in his image. So it's not only true that it's not good for you to be alone. You are made for community because God himself in his very nature is community. Do you see that? You are relational because God is relational. You are made to need others and to serve others in a relationship of interdependence, undergirded by your relationship with God, and that's essential to who you are. You're not made to be alone. So discipleship can't be an alone thing. Now, fly forward to the New Testament. Now, I suspect as I say this, there's probably no one sitting here thinking that you can do this on your own. But I just want to really push this point home because you'll learn some things along the way, I hope. New Testament, we see Jesus. Now, in the first week when we looked at discipleship, we asked the question, what was the method that Jesus used? How did he go about the process of making disciples? Do we see him doing it individually? Did he sit down one-on-one with each of the disciples and do it individually? Well, occasionally you see him providing individual instructions, you know, to Peter and to John and those guys. But nearly always this is in the context of a community. And from a wider group of disciples, he chooses 12, he puts them into a community, he teaches them, he trains them, he loves them as a community. And in fact, the fact that they, this is the point I want you to get, the fact that they were in a community gave him, Jesus, opportunity to teach them in ways that wouldn't have happened if they were on their own. Let me show you from this passage. Mark 10:35. You'll remember the passage, hopefully. James and John, they come up to Jesus and they say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's always an interesting way to start a conversation. We want you to do whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said. They replied, well, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other in your left when you're in your glory. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. It's a tongue twister. But to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those who have been prepared. Now, that seems simple enough. These two guys have come up with a somewhat egotistical request. You know, we want to sit on your right and left. And Jesus teaches them about a bit of humility. But because they were in a community, it led to a bigger teaching opportunity, which may not have come about otherwise. Have a look at what happens next in verse 41. When the other 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. What does indignant mean? It means cranky, frustrated. Why did you do that? Now that seems reasonable that they would become indignant. But what it shows is a character issue that they have. A character issue which needed to be flushed out. They're indignant because they also wanted to be the important ones, and James and John got the leg up on them, you know. And so they're indignant, and Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them and show them what being Christ-like means. And so he teaches them as a community. Have a look at the next verse, verse 42. He says, Jesus called them together. And he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be the servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So out of this situation came some amazing teaching opportunities where Jesus teaches them about the gospel, that Jesus came to give his life on a cross as a ransom for many. It created a teaching opportunity about being a disciple of Jesus, that to be a disciple of Jesus is to become a servant of others. And all of that came about because the dispute flushed out this character issue because they were in community. I'll give you an illustration to help make the point. A lot of people here married, some people aren't, but before you have kids, so you're married, before you have kids, there's that period of time, things can be quite good, yeah? You and your spouse, it's just you and your spouse, things are great, you've got time, you know, to spend delighting in each other. The biggest decision you have to make is where you're going to eat out at night, yeah? There's lots of time to resolve the little conflicts, like who put the toilet roll on backwards? Things are great. Conflicts are little bumps in the road that you delight to get over. And each of you quietly congratulate yourself on being the loving person you are and how lucky they are to have you as the spouse, yeah? Because everything's good, yeah? Lots of time. Then you have kids. Yeah, not that kids are bad. Kids are awesome. But it adds a stress into the relationship and it provides an insight about yourself. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You can think you're a wonderful, loving, self-controlled, patient person until you have kids. Yeah? Having kids flushes out your true self in ways that you didn't realise were possible. Now that all seems negative, but what I'm saying is that essential to the process of discipleship and the life of a disciple is to be in community. And to avoid community is to avoid the gathering of God's people and to think you don't actually need it. And that's to avoid one of the great tools of discipleship that Jesus gives. Now, I think you might think I've made the point well enough. I just want to show you quickly that this goes right through Scripture. I want to nail that nail completely home. John 17, we have Jesus' prayer for not only for his disciples, but for all disciples. That's us. He starts off praying, my prayer is not for them alone, his 12 disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us here, yeah? That they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, verse 22, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me. His prayer is that we would be one. His vision of discipleship is not lone individuals, it's a community. A gathered community. Diversity, but unity. And that's a powerful truth to get in your head. I was just talking to Larry about it before. Diversity yet unity. The fact that we're different doesn't negate equality. Different roles and responsibilities, yet God says we're equal and he wants us to be one. I'll give you one more example. John 13:35. A lot of you will know this verse. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love. And that's actually where we often stop. People often think, you know, how will you know that a person is a disciple of Jesus? Well, they're loving. But notice what Jesus says. If you love one another. Now, what's the context when he said this? It was the point where he broke the bread and gave them the wine. It was that Last Supper where there's just the 12 disciples. He said, how will people know you are my disciples if you love one another? Now, you can't love one another unless you know one another. So there's two big points that come out of just that verse. One, you can't be an effective disciple when you're separated from the community of disciples that he's gathered you into. Because people will know that you are disciples of Jesus if you love one another. And the second big point is that you can't love one another unless you're in relationship with each other. Without having to actually face who the other person is and them face who you really are, warts and all, and still love them. So, scenario, a person, this time this person doesn't know you at all. They walk up to you and they say, guess what? I love you. And you go, you love me, eh? You don't even know me. Do you see? In order for love to be real, you need to know someone. Now, we could look at heaps more. Acts chapter 2, gospel goes out, heaps of Christians, what do? They gather in each other's homes at the temple courts. They gather into community and sit under the authoritative teaching of God's word and serve one another in love. Great passage, Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, don't get in the habit of not meeting together. Don't do it. But gather with God's people and encourage one another. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about us being part of a body where we're all got different parts. And our difference doesn't negate equality. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. So by implication, the toe can't say, I don't need the rest of the body, it's just me and Jesus. It just doesn't work. And then you get to Revelation and you've got that great picture of the community of God gathered around the throne and worshipping Jesus. The point is this. From cover to cover of the Bible, we see that it's not good for you to be alone. You are not made to exist apart from the people of God. And that essential to your discipleship, to being a disciple and to being shaped into the likeness of Christ, is to be a functioning member of God's gathered people, his church. And that God uses the church, his community, to shape you and mould you. I need the body of Christ. You need the body of Christ. And so we need to submit ourselves to the body of Christ and the ministry of his word and prayer. And you're to serve each other. Now we're going to come back to those two points, that we need the body of Christ and we need to serve the body of Christ in a moment. But it's an old analogy. You've probably heard it before, but it works. And it's faithful to, I think, the warning passages in Scripture. Got a nice fire. There's a bunch of coals. Take a coal out of the fire, sit over here, what happens to it? Goes cold. Put it back into the fire, burns brightly. Put it in the positive. God has gathered you into this community so that you might learn to burn bright. And by you burning bright, I'll burn bright. And by me burning bright, you'll burn bright. Until we're just a pile of ash. No. So the analogy works. Essential to discipleship is the gathering of God's people. Now, with all of that in mind, I just want to read to you part of a blog post that I read as I was thinking about this topic and doing some research. I come across this blog post where a guy was concerned that young people were walking away from God. So he wrote what his solution to that would be. Let me read to you his words. And listen to them in relation to what we've looked at so far. He says, here's the solution that about young people walking away from God. Young people need to hear the message of Jesus Christ and that it is not necessary to associate with church in order to follow him. I'll read it to you again. Young people need to hear the message of Jesus Christ and that it's not necessary to associate with church in order to follow him. Now, you hear it and you go, instinctively you might say, yeah, that's helpful. Young people need Jesus. That's what they need. They need Jesus, yeah? And we would all agree with that. They don't need crusty hymns and old fuddy-duddy practices. They need Jesus. And they can follow Jesus without the church. There's a number of problems with that statement. One with is its understanding of church. But in all the passages we read, did you hear that the message of Jesus Christ is that it's not necessary to associate with his gathered people in order to follow him? Is that what we heard in those? No. If you did hear that, perhaps if someone's listening to this recording, I want you to pause, I want you to rewind, listen to all those passages again. It's not. Someone responding to that blog post in the comments section down below, this is what they said. They asked three very insightful questions. I thought they were very good. So, we're to love the groom and ignore the bride, using that biblical analogy of church. So we're to spend one-on-one time with dad but shrug off family get-togethers. Are we to love Christ but dissociate ourselves from his body? Doesn't work. They're good questions, aren't they? I'm going to say it clearly. That's not the message of Jesus Christ that young people need to hear, that it's not necessary for them to associate with church. That's not the message our young people need to hear. Now, you might say, yeah, but some churches are pretty ordinary. Yeah? You might be sitting there thinking about that. And that might be true. In fact, I know it's true. But the answer is not to dissociate from church. We don't need less church gathering and less community. What we need is more healthy churches. You've got to go the other way. We need churches that are made up of people that are committed to the gospel, that are committed to disciple making, that are committed to the authoritative teaching of God's word, that are committed to equipping each other for acts of love. We need more churches that love God and love others. That's what we need, not less church. Do you get that? So if you hear nothing else today, I'll say it again. What I want you to hear is that if we're to embrace God's goal for us as disciples of Jesus to be fully mature in Christ, we need the gathering of God's people and we need to serve the gathering of God's people. We need the mess and the difficulty of relationship with each other. We need that in order for the grace of God to penetrate deeply into our hearts. We need the opportunity and the great joy of seeing God at work in each other's lives. And this is hard. If you can ask Kath this afterwards. Kath will tell you there is not a week that goes by where I don't get something spectacularly wrong. It happened this week. Plenty of you have had to forgive me. Lots. And I could retreat as a result. Oh, I just got it wrong. Yeah? And you could retreat. Barnsley's just a pig. Yeah? And yet, I need the body of Christ. And you need the body of Christ. The eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And this role that God has given me, a role with responsibility and authority where I need to serve you guys in love, there are times when in trying to do that, I just get it terribly wrong. And is the answer then for me to retreat, even though I want to? No. Would that be love if I retreated? No. I think sometimes we treat church like a commodity, a service provider. You know, like you might go to Bunnings. When it doesn't meet the needs that I thought I had, then I leave. When it starts asking things of me and getting close and bringing up all the stuff that I didn't really want to be brought up, I leave. That's not the picture of church that we get from the Bible. Church is not a commodity. It's not a resource. It's a gathering of God's people for the great task of loving one another and fulfilling his purposes. So we're going to, all that in mind, we're just going to look quickly at two passages that bring this out, this point of us needing one another and us serving one another. Colossians chapter 3, you'll need to turn in your Bibles for this one. During the week, our growth groups, they had a look at this passage. I think a number of people enjoyed kind of wrestling with this passage and thinking through it. It's good to get into your head that this passage, Colossians chapter 3, Paul is writing to a new church and he's laying down the patterns of relating that they're to have in this new church. But what we can miss, we can think that he's talking about individuals, but no, he's actually talking about church life. Have a look at Colossians 3, verse 12, where we start there. It says, therefore, and this tells you that he's talking about church, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So he's talking to a church, he's talking to a people. God's people, a community who are loved. And that's our identity here, eh? Barranduda Community Church. We are God's people, holy and dearly loved. There's our identity. And when you get your identity right, as Nick was telling us the other day, it's because of that, because we're holy and dearly loved, that we can do the next bit. Let's read on verse 12. Because we're holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's what we're to do together. But it means that we're going to need to do those things. Let me put it this way. You are going to need patience because there's going to be someone who you just don't want to be patient with. You're going to need forgiveness because there's going to be things that you're going to have to forgive. That's just normal church life. I think we can have a vanilla ice cream idea of church, if I can put it that way. You know, the ideal church in our mind would be one where everyone's happy, everyone gets on well, they sip cups of tea, they've all got nice shiny teeth, and there's no sad faces. This vanilla ice cream idea of church. No. The real church needs to clothe itself with humility and with compassion, and it needs to be reminded of that. That's the real church. Because being in community will necessarily flush out our selfishness. And so I'll need to forgive, you'll need to forgive, and we'll need to be forgiven. A healthy church is not one where we just sip tea, go home. It's where two people amongst you and me, if we've got a grievance, that we sit down and we sort that out before we have communion together. There are going to be people here right now who are tempted to turn this passage inside out and use it as a reason to justify why you might be grumpy with church and why you don't come to church. Well, you guys are here, so that's okay. But they say, see, looking at this passage, see, that's what church should be like. People should be humble. People should be kind. People should be compassionate. And they're so not that. But here's the thing you need to see. It's precisely at that time that Christ works in your discipleship and he says, no, clothe yourself with some humility. Learn to forgive. And when you do that, you'll become more like me. As you forgive others for being less perfect than you, and you forgive others for being less loving than you, when you forgive them, you'll become more like Christ. which is why Paul goes on to say the next bit in verse 15. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." The peace is a relational peace. People are no longer at war with each other. And we're to let the peace that we have with Christ, we're no longer his enemies, we are now his. Let that rule our relationships in the body. And we're to be thankful, even for the person that gets up your nose. We're to be thankful. And look what we're to do when we get together. Verse 16, I'll just read this last bit quickly. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." That's what we did this morning, eh? "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, so when we gather, we're to teach one another. And the kind of teaching here is what's often called small t teaching. It's the kind of teaching we can all do. Yeah, you don't have to be like me to be able to teach. It's not the, you know, the authoritative doctrine defining kind of teaching that some are equipped to do. It's the sharing of life together, the sharing of wisdom together. It's saying, yeah, I had to wrestle through that, and I found this passage of scripture really helped me. And that's that teaching one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. And we're to do it in the name of Jesus, not for our glory, but for his. We need the people of God. It's essential for our discipleship. So before we make the last point, which is about serving one another, I'm going to ask you to do something really weird right now. I'm sorry, but you're going to have to do it, and I'll do it too. I want you to turn to someone, and I want you to say to them, "I need you to follow Christ." Is that weird? I know it's weird, but you're going to do it, and it can't be husband-wife. It has to be someone else. You need to turn to someone and say, "I need you to follow Christ." And then you can have a minute just to talk about what you've learnt so far. Okay, you want to grab a seat? We need each other, but we also need to serve to grow. We need to serve the body of Christ to grow. So come to our passage, Romans 12, that Phil read out for us before. Turn to that in your Bibles, Romans chapter 12. Just a couple of verses from that. Actually starts with a hard bit, verse 3. Have a read of that with me. But Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and we're looking at the reality that we need to serve in order to grow. Verse 3, he says, For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, this can seem like fairly harsh words. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But it's actually saying something really incredibly important. He's saying, don't try to be something you're not. And the reason is because God has made you to be what you are. Yeah? He's given you a grace, a measure of faith, a gift, a capability, a capacity. And he's given us all these things. My NIV translation says he's distributed these across us. And that will come about either by the way you're wired, or by the way you've experienced life, by a work of his Spirit in your life, which will be in both of those things. He's distributed across us capacities to serve. And under the guidance of his word, for the growth of these, for growth of others, that's what we're being asked to do. Have a look, let's read further. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, that's talking about us at this point in time, we've got a body and it's got parts, These members of the church, of our body, sorry, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I just want you to, if you've got a pen, underline that word. We belong to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Now, listen to what he says we're to do with the gifts. He lists a section of gifts. It's not an exhaustive list. There's other passages that have other gifts, so this isn't all the gifts that he's given. It's just a sample. But the point he's making is, well, listen to what he says when he says, here's a gift. What does he say to do with it? Verse 6, halfway through. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with faith. Verse 7. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see? We belong to each other. God has equipped each of us in different ways. No one is more important than the other. The eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. But under the order that God has established in his churches, under the guidance of his word, we're to serve one another with those gifts, with the great goal that we would grow into maturity. And in the context of thinking about discipleship, the point I want to make is this: growth in discipleship, you becoming a disciple of Jesus and growing as a disciple of Jesus, won't come about by you just being a passive recipient. Do you understand what I mean when I say passive recipient? There is a kind of growth that just comes from being amongst us and listening to God's word, listening to the Bible taught, and enjoying the fellowship of the Spirit that's offered. There is a kind of growth, but you also need to serve in order to grow. Growth as a disciple of Jesus comes from actively serving God's purposes in and through the church. Now, you might be thinking, well, how do I do that in our church here? Well, our church is in a kind of awkward phase. We've kind of grown out of our little home church roots where everyone knew everyone and everything and everyone had to do everything or nothing would happen. There's still an element of that. There's a lot of us doing a lot of things in order to make things happen, and that's good. But we're increasingly having to set up structures and layers of leadership. Some of that's done and some of that work's not in place, but within all of that, there are capacities to serve. What we're trying to do is set up teams. I just wanted to take a minute so you understand some of the things we're trying to do. I'll give you a couple of examples of the things. Alice and Joel, they're now leading what we call our magnification team, which is to lead our gatherings and our worship and praise together. And with them is a team of people. Lois and Nick, they lead our welcoming and integration team, people that are helping people as they come amongst us to, you know, how do I fit in this church community? Kathy, she's leading our kids church team. Adam is leading our youth team. So there's significant areas that we're trying to set up and establish and get growing, and where people within those teams are being discipled and grown. But there's also other areas that we haven't established and set up. So, you know, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, what do I do? Where do I fit? Well, maybe there's areas of ministry that we actually need to grow. Maybe there's something that you can kick off, get going, growing, yeah? But, you know, there is one big area of ministry that we can all have. We can all be involved in it, and that is just love, care and concern. Don't assume when someone's away or someone's not amongst us for a period of time, don't assume that someone else is going to follow them up and give them a phone call. Give them a call. Send them a text message. Say, how are you? I can't do all that. I don't do all that. We all can do that. Or maybe when you call, maybe something that stops you calling is you think, well, if I call them, maybe there's something terrible going on. Maybe their marriage is strained. Maybe their family is fragmented. Maybe there's some big sin thing or there's some hardship. And I don't want to get into that. I don't know what to do. Here, take a breath. Don't freak out. Just call. Just say, I've just been thinking about you. And if you hear stuff that's hard, that's okay. Just say, can I pray with you? I'm going to pray for you. Pray over the phone. Ever done that? Might feel weird. It works. God still hears you, you know. Pray over the phone. And then during the week, you know, you might be reading your Bible and you might, you know, that passage just really encouraged me. I'm going to send a text and send that to that person. Hopefully it encourages you too. Preferably not the one about dogs returning to their vomit. But, you know, it might, you know, make sure it's a good verse. But just encourage one another. Well, here's another way. Mary and Glenda, they get together each week to pray. I know they do. I know a number of people do this. But here's an example. Mary and Glenda, they get together and pray each week. I know they are. And so if there's something that I can share for them to pray for, I ask them to. That's a great encouragement. What about your growth group? Why not turn it into a team of service? Think of something together. What can we do? Well, we're going to cook a barbecue for church. Yeah? We're going to organise a day in the park. We're going to put on a skit about something we learnt. Obviously, you need to run it past people to make sure it's okay, but you could chat to Kylie Mason about how you could do something as a growth group to serve tear or compassion. There's lots of things. Just get thinking, get busy planning, serving one another in love. So I want to close. Two big things. In order for you to be a disciple, you need each other. In order to grow as a disciple of Jesus, you need to serve the community of God's people. That's what we're reading from Scripture. If you've been doing the daily reading notes and growth group, you will notice that our memory verse for this week was Ephesians 3, 10 to 11. I have got it for the screen. It says this: His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, someone read this and they said to me, what were you thinking about with that verse? Like, what's that got to do with it? Let me explain. The church, the gathering of God's people, displays God's wisdom. His manifold wisdom before all the heavenly realms. And so he holds us up, the gathering of Barranduta Community Church, and in front of all of heaven and all the powers and authorities that exist, he says, look at that. Look at them. That's how wise I am. See them? They're gathered together in all their imperfections. They're learning to love and forgive one another. They're serving one another with the gifts I've given. That's how wise I am. And all the rulers and authorities from heavenly realms look down at our modest gathering on plastic chairs and they say, wow, God, you are amazing because of us. Point is this: don't despise the gathering of God's people, because that's how important he thinks it is. Yeah? However imperfect we are, to grow as a disciple, you need the church. To grow as a disciple, you need to serve the church. God says it's not good for you to be alone. So let's grow as we serve one another in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that first that any of my words that haven't been faithful to your word, that you would make them fall away. But if there are things that you have spoken into the hearts of us today, I pray that you would give us courage and faithfulness to do something about it. We want to thank you for the encouraging reality that you have gathered us, that you love us, that you call us your people, that you love us enough to shape us and mould us into your likeness, that you might be formed in us. That's such an amazing gift. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.